All right. Well, we're glad that you are here tonight. We're thankful for the Lord's blessing on this good day. I don't know about you, but I appreciate sunshine. It may not be real warm outside, but I like the sunshine, and I'm very grateful for that. And we're thankful for you being here. And as Brother Pete said, we know that this is a time when a lot of folks, because of school being out, have maybe scattered a little bit hither and yon, but we're glad that you're here tonight. It's a very healthy Wednesday night midweek crowd. We're grateful for that, and thank the Lord for folks that are visiting with us tonight, and our special guests. We're certainly grateful for that. I want to take the opportunity to introduce a few folks, if I may. I want to introduce Brother Jason Mann and his family down here in the front. Brother Jason, would you stand for just a moment? And Brother Jason is here, actually going to be with the Gypsy Outreach Ministry tomorrow, and he's going to be heading to Hungary, he and his family, this summer to do a kind of a short-term mission type work and help Brother Walter Stevens there with the Gypsy Ministry. And so they're here tonight. We're glad to have them. And once you get acquainted, they have some prayer cards in the back for the short-term missionary work somewhere out there on the table in the long hallway. So if you want to go by and pick one up, you'll be praying for them this summer. As they do that, that'd be great. And we're glad to have Brother Bobby Mitchell with us. Brother Bobby, if you'd stand, he's here just visiting with his sister Judy Gibson and their family. And he pastors up in Maine and doing a great work up there. We're grateful for that. And we're certainly glad to have Brother Mitchell with us tonight. And, of course, Brother and Mrs. Campbell are here from down in the Atlanta region, the old Suwannee Baptist Church. And we're grateful to have them with us. Of course, Laura Logsdon's parents. And so it's a blessing to have a number of folks visiting with us. So we're grateful to have God's favor in that regard tonight. Well, we're going to finish up tonight, if we can, in our study on going soul winning. And we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1. You should have received a handout. And hopefully you can fill in some blanks tonight. And as we're teaching our way through this lesson this evening. And we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be going to a couple of different passages. We'll start here in Acts, and we'll be coming back here in just a few moments. I'll be going to the book of Luke, chapter 24, in just a minute, so you may want to find that as well. Those aren't hard passages to find, but we want to spend a little bit of time in this study tonight on the power of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse number 1 of Acts, chapter 1, the Bible says, "And the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Obviously, verse number 4 is a key verse in our study tonight, so you may want to just in your mind just emphasize that. We'll be dealing with that in just a moment. And so he said, again, being assembled together with him, the risen Lord, during this 40 days in which he appeared, and before he was taken up, he, being assembled together with him, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So we find these words here in the opening verses of the book of Acts, and we'll be dealing with that. In our last message, I gave you some practical things about soul winning. And one of the things we talked about is that we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We just touched on it, but we didn't spend a lot of time on it. So I thought we'd come back here tonight and just spend some time on this idea of having God's power in His blessing in winning folks to Christ. In our text, we find that God's word is given to us through a man by the name of Luke. Luke, who we know is the great physician or a physician, and who was a blessing to the Apostle Paul in his travels, and joined his team at some point as he's going and taking the gospel across the face of the globe. But Luke was one of those guys who God used to give us two books of the Bible. We obviously have the gospel of Luke that bears his name, and this is the continuation of that gospel in the book of Acts. Now, I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 24, and let's go back and notice what he says there towards the end of his book, if you would. Verse number 44, we'll begin picking up our reading there, Luke chapter 24, verse number 44. And I want you to notice the emphasis, if you would, as we read here. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. Now, this is again the Lord speaking, the risen Lord on resurrection, at the resurrection. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, it's amazing what teaching will do. Proper teaching opens our understanding to the scriptures. And there was a sense in which the disciples would have heard these things, and yet, and until the Lord opened their understanding and made the application, showed them this truth, it was at this point that their eyes, okay, now I get it, now I understand. So he's doing that, he gives them understanding. Verse number 46, and he said to them, it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse number 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. So again, the Lord is dealing with them and saying, all right, now you've had this experience, you've walked with me, you've fellowshiped with me, and I've taken you back to the scriptures, and I've showed you and opened your understanding to the truth of what the scriptures have to say about me and how I fulfilled those things. We just this last Sunday dealt with the fulfillment of scripture, that Christ became the sacrifice for our sin, and that on the third day he conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And that's all foretold in the Old Testament. His suffering is foretold. His death is foretold. His resurrection is foretold. It's all found there in the Old Testament. And of course, the New Testament gives us greater insight into those things. So he took them back and he said, now here's what I want you to know. There's a responsibility now that you have to take this message to the world. You are witnesses of these things. You have to speak up about these things. You have to tell the world what you know is true. Now that's not where it stops. So look, if you would, at verse number 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So we are finding this emphasis here that as you read this 24th chapter of Luke's gospel, and we find as you come to the end of that passage right after that, that the Bible says that he was taken up from them, and they returned to Jerusalem and had great joy, but it ends there. He doesn't expand upon it at that point. We have the book of Acts that expands upon that. So if Luke would have just dropped his pen and God didn't give us the book of Acts, we'd have no idea of how what we find in the other epistles about the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, Galatians. We'd have no idea how the gospel got from those group of men that started there in Jerusalem. How did it got to those places? We'd have no idea. But the key to all of that, of course, is that the apostles were obedient, but they had power. They had blessing. They had the touch of God upon their life. And we're talking about winning souls. We're talking about reaching people for the cause of Christ. We cannot reach people in our own power. We cannot reach people in our own intellect. Now God uses those things. But what we must understand is if we're going to be effective in winning people to Christ, you're not going to talk them into it. It's not about you talking to people and talking them into it. It's about God dealing with their heart and bringing them to a point of conviction. It's about God doing a work in their life. And that is not something you and I can manufacture. Now, we can be obedient to share the message, but in order to be effective, we've got to have God's power and his blessing upon our life. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God this evening. So my point is that we've got to have this power. So let's do a little bit of study, if we may, tonight, and let's talk about the Holy Spirit of God. And I just want to tell you that in some respects, and you've probably heard me say this before if you've been around here very long, but there's a sense in which sometimes we who are independent Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, we've kind of distanced ourselves from the person of the Holy Spirit. Not that we should, but we've done that because some have so gone to extremes with it to the point of making the Holy Spirit, you know, the end all and the charismatic movement and the speaking in tongues. And so, as a sense, there's almost a part where some of us, as God's people, are saying, well, I don't want to talk too much about that. Well, the Bible says we're not to shun declaring the whole counsel of God. So we've got to teach the entire Bible. We need to talk about the triunity of God, the trinity of God. We need to talk about the person of God. And certainly the Holy Spirit is involved in that. So you have your outline here. Let's talk about number one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice, please, letter A, the promise of this Holy Spirit is a promise of the Father. It's a promise of the Father. Again, back in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 29, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So I would say to you that Jesus emphasized the coming of the Holy Spirit was something that the Father had promised, that God, the Heavenly Father in heaven, said, I want you to understand that the Spirit of God will come. Now, we find some Old Testament passages that deal with that. And if you want to take the time to turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, you'll find that there's a prophetic utterance given by the prophet Joel there in the Old Testament, chapter 2, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it certainly is, it is lived out in Acts chapter 2. The fulfillment of Joel 2 is found in Acts chapter 2. So, in your mind, if you found your place there in Joel 2, verse number 28, you may want to just put in the fly leaf of your Bible or with your pen, just put Acts chapter 2 and fulfillment, okay? So this is the fulfillment of Joel is found in Acts chapter 2. But here's what it says in verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So, the idea, of course, of the Spirit of God coming prophesied by Joel. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 32 and verse number 15, it says, "Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high." So when Jesus referenced this promise of the Father, he's referencing these Old Testament prophecies that God said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit. There's going to come a time when my Spirit will come upon humanity, upon those who know Christ." So it's the promise of the Father. It is this promise of the Spirit. And letter B, it's the promise of His coming. The promise of the Spirit's coming. Now, John chapter 14. Go with me there if you would, please. John chapter 14. And Jesus had mentions in both in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts through Luke's record that He had talked to them about the Holy Spirit and His coming. And here's where we find Jesus talking to His disciples about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse number 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Notice that phrase, "for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And in verse number 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So again, we find the Lord speaking of these very matters. Now, when we think about this word comforter, without, you know, doing a great long dissertation here tonight, let me just simply give you a little brief synopsis. There we go. All right. Just a brief synopsis of the word comforter. What does the word comforter mean? Well, here's what it meant. It meant one who was called alongside, one who came alongside of you to help you. We would say that in some respects, an advocate in the realm of legal aspects. If you were to stand before a judge, you would need someone. If you weren't schooled in law and you didn't understand all the technicalities of it, you need someone to come alongside of you and help you. Well, the Bible uses the term comforter as one who's called alongside to help. And it's interesting that Jesus said, "I'm going to give you another comforter. God, Father will give you another comforter." Now, when you think about that idea of another, Jesus had been Himself a comforter. For the last 3.5 years, He had walked with these men, had spent His life with them. They'd eaten together. They'd fellowship. There wasn't any problem that He wasn't able to handle. He had been there for them. And He said, "I'm going away, but I'm going to give you someone else who's going to come alongside of you to help you." Now let's go to John chapter 16, please, as we again continue this teaching. It's the same night. Jesus is just expanding a little bit more on it in verse number 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, they probably said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean it's expedient for us that you go away? We don't want you to go away. But he said, no, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of the world, of this world, is judged. Now, I want you to notice, please, that the Spirit of God, when he comes, has a threefold task. And the Bible uses the word reprove. And if you want to just, again, give a simple definition of the word reprove, here's what it means. The Spirit is to convict. Now, what do we mean by convict? Well, we see three aspects in which he's going to bring conviction. He's going to reprove the world of sin. We're living in a world today where many people don't want to think about what they're doing as being sinful. But the Bible tells us that when the Spirit of God is active in a person's life, and when the Word of God is shared in the Holy Spirit's power, the Spirit of God helps people understand their sin. In other words, he opens their eyes to the fact that they have crossed over these predetermined lines that God has set, and they have indeed sinned against the God of heaven. So the Holy Spirit comes, and he reproves or convicts a person of their sin. And then he deals with righteousness. The idea is that they are not righteous, but there is one who is righteous. One alone. There isn't many ways of salvation. There's one way of salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have to be convicted and convinced that there's only one way of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God does that. And then, of course, of judgment. You know, unless a person understands that unless they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible is very clear that they're going to face the judgment of God. And the Spirit of God helps people to see these truths when he comes upon us with his power. And so it's very, very important that we understand that. So the word reprove means to convict or convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the Spirit of God's position and what he does. All right, letter number two tonight, Roman number two. Would you notice the impact of the Holy Spirit? All right, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the Bible says, the Lord says, when the Spirit comes, you will be endued with power from on high. Now, I got to just tell you, until I busted into this study of this myself, I've never paid too much attention to the word endued. I just assumed I knew what it meant. But it's an interesting word, this word endued. And what it means is it carries the idea of being clothed with like a garment. So the idea of the Spirit of God coming, he said, you're going to be endued with this power. God's going to clothe you with this power from on high. The Spirit of God will be like a garment that God will put upon you. And we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. So let's go there, please. Acts chapter 2. And again, without spending the entire evening in Acts chapter 2, let me just touch on a few things. In Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost. Where the Bible says, the day of Pentecost is fully come. The disciples, Jesus was taken up 40 days after Passover, which was 40 days. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. On the 40th day, the Lord removes him. He ascends to heaven and where he's with the Father. Then we have a 10-day period from that 40 days to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50, and it's what it means is 50, so it's the 50th day after Passover. It was another feast, and the Jews were there, and they would come for Passover. Sometimes they'd stay all 50 days. Sometimes they'd come and they'd go, and sometimes a whole new batch would come. And so Jews would make this pilgrimage from all over the entire world to come to Jerusalem, to come to the great temple. And so we find that in Acts chapter 2. But the Bible says the disciples had been together. They had a spirit of unity. They were praying and saying, God, you told us not to leave here. You've given us a job to do, but we're not to leave here till the power of God comes. When is it going to come? When's it going to come? And the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came as a rushing mighty wind. And of course, many folks want to just emphasize the tongues here. And they want to emphasize the fact that these folks spoke with these languages. And by the way, they were languages. The text is very clear. Read it. It's very clear. It's not some gibberish from heaven. This is not just some nonsense that no one could understand, but someone who had the ability to interpret. No, the Bible says they heard them speak every man in his own language. So they had the ability to speak these languages that they never had before. That was a manifestation of the Spirit's coming. But here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice letter A, the impact upon their speech. the impact upon the speech. We often put the emphasis on the tongues, the language of, that these folks spoke, but the truth is the languages were about the people, getting the people's attention. So why did the Holy Spirit give them this, these languages? He wanted these folks, these Jews from across the face of the globe to know something was going on here. God was manifesting himself in some powerful way. And these folks who could never speak these languages before now all of a sudden are speaking these languages. But when the intention is received, would you notice please that Peter spoke up? Look at chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. But when Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. So again, now here is Peter, and I want you to remember that 50 days before this, Peter's been cowering. Peter's been fearful. Peter has denied Christ 3 times. Now all of a sudden we find Peter stepping up with a spirit of boldness, and his speech is powerful. Verse number 15, he says, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will poured out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So he is saying this is a fulfillment of what God has promised. Now here's what I want you to notice, please. He preaches from that point on, he preaches to them Jesus. And what he does is he brings them to a point of conviction. Now, what is the Holy Spirit of God to do? He's to reprove people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You read this text, and that's exactly what the Spirit of God does here as Peter's preaching, as this man who all of a sudden has got this message from the Lord to deliver, God does a mighty work. Notice the response in verse number 37. Now when they heard this, what? His message. That's what's the reference here. This is the message. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Question. Time out for just a moment. Did Peter prick them in their heart? No, Peter spoke a message, but it was the Spirit of God who came upon him in power that enabled this pricking in the heart. See, it's not about him trying to be persuasive. It's not about him having good logical argument. I'm all for that. But I'm telling you, you can have every logical argument in the world and not have God's power, and nobody's going to get saved. In order for people to get saved, we've got to have God's power. And when God's power comes upon us, it impacts our speech. So that the speech is not just our speech, but it's God speaking through us. And God bring conviction to people's hearts and lives. So number one, letter A, it impacts their speech. Letter B, it impacts their boldness. When the Spirit of God came upon them, they had a sense of boldness. Now, honestly, be honest here tonight. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have anybody say anything audibly. But isn't it true that there's a sense that if we don't have God's Spirit, there's a sense of intimidation almost about most people in speaking for Christ? Well, I don't want to say anything. I'm a little concerned about what they're going to think about me. Well, when the God's Spirit comes upon you, you really care what they think about you. There's a sense in which there's a boldness that God gives to us when His Spirit is upon us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God's Spirit is a spirit of power and of love and soundness of mind. Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John had been arrested. They're standing before the very men who had been guilty of shifting the crowd and getting them to cry out for the blood of Christ and that he'd be crucified. So Peter and John are standing before these very men. And just again, I'll just remind you that Peter had himself denied Christ 3 times because of fear. But in Acts chapter 4, the fear is gone. And there's a sense of boldness there in that particular aspect. Go with me to chapter 4. Look at you would at verses 8 to 13. Verses 8 to 13. Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," notice this, "whom ye crucified." Don't you love that? "Whom ye crucified." Hey, you guys, right there. Yeah. The Spirit of God helped him to say that with boldness before this very crowd, "whom ye crucified." And he continues on with this message. and whom God raised from the dead, even by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now notice verse number 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Folks, I'm going to tell you, without the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have boldness. With the Spirit of God, we have boldness. So it impacted their speech. It impacted their boldness. Drop down a little bit further in this chapter. Look at verse number 29 of chapter 4. Notice what it says there. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. And there needs to be a sense of boldness that we have as God's people. So our speech needs to be impacted. Our boldness needs to be impacted. And then would you notice, please, it also impacted their actions. Their actions. Now, from the world's perspective, these were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, these were not schooled men. These were not theological men. These were men, though, who had spent time with Jesus and now God's power is upon their life. You know what God did with those simple men? God turned the world upside down. And I'm telling you that as God's power comes upon us and God wants to use us, I'm telling you that there's no telling what God can do. But we've got to have his power. We've got to have his blessing. So, number three, let's talk about the need of the Holy Spirit tonight. The need of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the need? Well, letter A, we need to have the need of filling. Of filling. We are familiar with Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a command that is given to us that we're to be filled. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what filling means. There's a sense where I'm emptied of self. You say, Pastor, how do I get the filling of the Holy Spirit? You ask God for it. You say to God, look, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I'm going out soul winning. I'm going to go talk to my brother. I'm going to go talk to my sister. I'm going to talk to my parents. I'm going to talk to my coworkers today about Christ. And Lord, I don't have the ability to do that myself. And I don't have the wisdom to do that myself. And I don't have the power to do that myself. And I want to be emptied of me and I want to be filled with you. And I'm begging you for your power and for your Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. And so when the Spirit of God comes upon us and he fills us, he controls us. You may find yourself saying something that you never thought about saying when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's God doing that through you. Because God is using those words to convict their heart. And while you're speaking to the outward man, God is speaking to the inward man. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only do we need the Holy Spirit for filling, but we need the Holy Spirit in our living. The passage in Ephesians where he gives us that command, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what follows after that? All these relationships that we have. As a husband, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. As a wife, my wife needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit so she can submit to me and honor me and reverence me the way that she should. As a parent, I need God's Spirit upon my life so that I can raise my children properly. My children need God's Spirit upon their life so that they will not resist their parents' understanding and upbringing. You see, the Holy Spirit is for our living. It's for witnessing, no question about it, but we need his power in everyday living. You don't wait till you say, well, I'm going out tonight on soul winning visitation. God, fill me. I don't need you the rest of the time. No, the Bible is clear that we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, are we? Are we? And we need to strive for it. We need to ask God for it. Then we need him for our witnessing. Certainly, we need the Holy Spirit's power and filling for witnessing for Christ. Witnessing for Christ. God doesn't save people because you and I are smart, because we have good standards, or because we try to do right things. That's not why God saves people. God saves people because he wants to work through us and because his Spirit is upon our lives as we're being obedient to him. That's how he does his work through us. So we need his power for witnessing. All right, let's finish this up tonight. Let's talk about the availability of the Holy Spirit. The availability of the Holy Spirit. Number four. First thing, letter A, we'd say he is available. The Holy Spirit of God is available. God hasn't taken his Holy Spirit from this world. His Spirit is still here. And we certainly need His Holy Spirit in our life. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand this, that no person has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. So it's not like, well, you know, there's one person you can go to and you can pray with that person and they're going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's not gonna be the way it works. You get the Holy Spirit of God, His power upon your life as you pray and as you seek the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants us to desire Him and to yield our lives to Him. Look, I don't believe we'll ever have another Pentecost. There's only one Pentecost in the Bible. One day of Pentecost. But the same Holy Spirit that empowered those believers can empower you and I. By the way, every Sunday school teacher sitting here tonight who teaches a Sunday school class on Sunday morning needs to be praying for the power of God upon their life this coming Sunday. And every one of our bus captains need to be praying for the power of God upon their life as they do their work as a bus captain. And all of us who have responsibilities when we speak to folks. By the way, ushers, you need to have the power of God upon your life as well. You're some of the first folks that folks touch coming in. Our workers on the parking lot need to have the power of God upon their life. They have the Spirit of God upon them. We just need to have God's Holy Spirit. There's not a person sitting here, if you're saved, that you don't need to be filled with the Spirit. So we need to understand that He's available this evening. He's available. And when we get Him, we're not going to speak in tongues. It's not about speaking in tongues. That was a transitory time. God gave that for a particular purpose. That's finished. But His power for witnessing, His power for living, His power for speaking up and is available. We need to understand that. It's available. And then I'd say letter B, He is waiting to be utilized. The Spirit of God is waiting to be utilized in our life as God's people. He wants us to recognize our need. Say, God, we've got to have that power. Now, let me give you three things very quickly that you and I, in order to have God's Spirit upon our life on a continual basis. Look, none of us are deserving of His blessing in that regard, but God wants to bestow it. Number one, make sure you're living a clean life. I really believe that it's vitally important in order to have God's power upon your life that you are doing everything that you know that God wants you to do. Now, I understand that we all fail, but understand this, that you know, there's a sense in which we are striving. We should be striving, saying, Lord, I want to live a clean life. I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to You so that I can have Your power and You can use me. Again, I tell you, this is where standards and personal separation comes in. You have to just determine for yourself, hey, I'm going to draw some lines in my life, and there's some things I'm just not going to do because I don't think God is pleased with it. And some things are not necessarily evil or wrong, but I just don't feel like they're exactly right for me. So I'm going to draw that line in my life. And so I'm just going to have some standards of personal holiness and personal separation. And I'm going to do everything within my power so that I can live a life that I believe that God can be pleased to bless. And I can't do that without being saved. First and foremost, you have to have a relationship with Christ. But once you have that, then part of our growing up, part of our having God's blessing upon our life is having that desire. Number two, obey the Lord in every area. Obey Him in every area. When God speaks to you about something, don't argue with God. Don't argue with Him. You know, when I was a kid growing up, it was futile to argue with my father. Why bother? You just weren't going to win. So you just ended up saying, okay, I'll just do it. And I'm saying to you that there's no reason to argue with God. When God speaks to your heart, just do it. Just do what He says. Obey Him. And when you obey Him, He'll bless that. Pray to God to direct you. And when He wants to prompt you, obey Him. When He prompts you, obey Him. You know, I counsel people all the time. I have people sit in my office all the time and say, Pastor, tell me what to do. I'm telling you this, I'm not going to tell you what to do. Now, some things I can tell you, yes, this is exactly what you... Look, I'm not some spiritual guru that sits around making people's decisions. I'm not going to take that responsibility. But I am going to give you some principles, and I'm going to tell you, hey, there's a God in heaven who can direct you. He wants to. And so you obey Him when He speaks to you. So understand that that's a responsibility. Then number three, pray for His power, especially as you witness. Yield yourself to Him to control. God, I'm going out to speak to people tonight. I need Your power. I need Your blessing. I'm afraid. You know, there's a sense of fear and trepidation. And God, I need boldness. And when God's power comes upon you, it's amazing how that fear just kind of wilts away. His power, His power. We need that. There are folks sitting here tonight. There are people that God wants you to reach. People that God brings into your life, into your sphere of influence. But you can't reach them without Him, without His power. So I want to encourage you tonight, as you think about this idea of being a witness, this idea of being a soul winner. You know, sometimes it's easy to say, okay, well, Pastor, just give us the four steps. You know, give me this one, two, three, four. This is how you win a person to Christ and have them pray this little prayer and they're saved. I'll tell you, there are ministries across the face of this globe, some that are absolutely wrong in that area. And here's what I mean by that. They just run out and just, hey, do you believe these four things? Okay, say this little prayer. Okay, you're saved. That's not salvation. Salvation is people being convicted of their sin. Salvation is God doing a great work. Salvation is not trying to talk someone in it, and it's not some little ditty. It is the work of God. And it ought not to be minimized. But neither should we think, well, I can't do that. It's too big for me. No, you're part of that. And you're somebody that God wants to use in that manner of reaching the world. And God gives us His Spirit to do those things. So let me encourage you tonight to begin this process of, if you've never asked God to fill you, if you've never asked God to give you, look, when you got saved, His Holy Spirit came to reside inside of you. That, there's no question about that. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1 all speak of being filled or being sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Bible there speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is earnest of our salvation. It's the down payment. God said, I'm giving you my Spirit to tell you I'm going to complete the transaction at some point in the future. So you have Him. Question is, does He have you? That's the question. That's what filling is that the Holy Spirit of God has you under control. And so as we pray for His filling, it means that the Spirit of God then begins to control us. We allow Him to fill us. We empty ourselves of ourselves. We beg Him for His power and His control. And God does that great work, and He can do a great work in and through our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. So I hope that you understand that tonight. It's our prayer that God will help us as His people